We come in our series in Matthew now to chapter 7. We finished chapter 6 last time I preached. And now we come to chapter 7. And so our text for this morning is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And I'd like to read that one first. And you'll find that on page 812 of the Pew Bibles. Let's ask for God's blessing as we look to His holy word. O Lord our God, we come now to Your word, and we pray that You would bless us as we meditate upon Your word. May the truth of that word come forth as Your Spirit would apply it in our hearts. Open our hearts to hear, to respond in faith, and to do what You command us. Bless us as we meditate now on Your word, Your holy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus continuing here in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says here, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And then turning back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Reading the first 15 verses of this chapter, and that's on page 263 of your Pew Bible. I'm happy for the dust, but it is getting me. Because the dust is a sign of good things happening downstairs. Second Samuel chapter 12, reading the first 15 verses. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And turning over to Luke chapter 6, reading a parallel passage to our text for this morning, beginning with verse 36, which you'll find on page 862 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 6, reading through verse 45. 36 to 45. And Jesus speaking here once again, Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Then turning over to Acts 7 and 9. Acts 7, the last couple of verses, beginning with verse 58, that's on page 916, and reading through the third verse of chapter 8. This is the stoning of Stephen, and then going on dealing with Saul. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then looking over to chapter 9, next page, reading the first six verses. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And may God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. We come today to a difficult portion of the scripture, a passage that I think relates to all of us in one way or another. In our passage for today, Jesus confronts one of the serious major effects of the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. We all make judgments of others with whom we come into contact. And there are a variety of levels upon which we judge. Sometimes we judge by how a person looks, what a person is wearing, what kind of work a person does, where they live, where they came from. All kinds of things are used to judge. And sometimes we judge personally based on what someone does to us, how they relate to us, and so on. Christians do this, and those who aren't Christians also do this. Jesus is showing us the necessity of being careful in our judging of others. Developing a self-righteous judgmental attitude is one of the easiest things for a sinner to do. And probably at some time in our lives, we can all perhaps confess that we might have done that. And so Jesus teaches us, first of all, don't be hypercritical. He pretty clearly condemns self-righteous fault-finding. Jesus, now we need to understand very clearly as we begin, Jesus is not teaching that we can't form an opinion of others. And Jesus had very strong opinions that we see throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, of the scribes and Pharisees. And they were not positive opinions. And He proclaimed that very clearly. So He's not telling us that we can never form an opinion of someone, that we can never act on that opinion. But He is teaching us that we must be very careful as we do that. Jesus is speaking here about a sinful attitude as we form opinions. An attitude that is very easy for even Christians to adopt, since we still have that remnant of a sinful nature within us. It's an attitude of several things. First of all, judging harshly. Judging without mercy. Failing to show the mercy toward others that God has shown to me. Failing to recognize God's mercy and then show that mercy to another. Judging self-righteously. Acting as though I am without sin. Like, I have never done anything wrong, but you are horrible. You are evil. Acting as though I'm without sin, even though I'm just as much, if not more, a sinner than the person I am condemning. And that was a common problem both in Jesus' day and now. We see the self-righteous attitude. Jesus speaks about it earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He speaks about, in verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full." And you think of the picture of the Pharisee standing on the street corner, saying, look at how great I am. Look at how often I fast. Look at how often I pray. Look at all these things that I do. Look at me. I'm not like that sinner over there. Like that lowly person over there. That's the self-righteous attitude. I'm perfect. You can do no good whatsoever. The self-righteous attitude that focuses on someone else's sins, failings, and shortcomings is often used to cover up one's own faults, sins, and shortcomings. And so oftentimes the best defense is a good offense. And so someone brings a concern to me, why, if I just jump right on to something I know about them, of course, I deflect the thinking and the discussion away from my own problems. The self-righteous judging is characterized by a haughty attitude. I'm so much better than you. I really am. And you can hear people sometimes say that. A person with this problem can usually list all the faults of someone else and is often hard-pressed to think of anything good about that person and is oftentimes annoyed or angered when that person does something that's right and good and obviously good because it contradicts the evil image that they expect. The sinful attitude also involves judging without love. An unwillingness to recognize that the one being judged bears the image of God. And assuming the worst when thinking or interacting with someone who has offended you in some way. It's very easy to fall into that. And we need to be very careful and very much on the alert that we don't allow that to continue in our own lives. Jesus declares here that the standard of judgment you apply to others will be applied to you. And that's a very sobering statement. The standard that you use will be applied to you. In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. Very sobering when you think of God's judgment. And of course, God is going to judge. And so that should drive us to Christ. If we think about that, and we think about times when we have judged, and we have judged in a sinful way, come to Christ, for He will forgive and be merciful. But if you stay there, you will be judged as you judge. You're known by your fruit, just as a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, be careful of the fruit that you produce. If you're unkind and unloving in your treatment of others, then you should expect them to respond to you in the same way, the same unkind and unloving way. If you're gracious and merciful, on the other hand, you should expect others to be gracious and merciful to you. Now, that doesn't always happen. And we've probably all seen that, where we try, but there's no response. And Jesus speaks about that in verse 6, which we'll get to a little bit more later. And so, we're not to be hypercritical. And Jesus teaches us then, let your judging of others be done with great care. And there's a couple of steps in judging others. Step one is to get the beam or the log out of your own eye first before you try to get the speck out of someone else's eye. Don't even think about someone else's faults until you have confessed and repented of your own sins and faults. And notice the comparison that Jesus makes between your log and the other person's speck. Just think about it. Think about a big log. And he's talking about a timber that would be a beam in a house. Now, I don't know how you'd get one of those in your eye, but you can picture the image there. And then the little speck that you can hardly see in the other person's eye. If you can't recognize and deal with your own sins and faults, you shouldn't be trying to deal with those of someone else. The beam in your own eye blinds you. It makes you unable to properly deal with the speck in someone else's eye. Pretending that I'm without sin is a denial of reality. If we say, as we read in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin, we are declaring that God is a liar. Because God says we are sinners. And He teaches that very clearly. And if God is a liar, then He's not God. And if we declare God to not be God, then someone else is God, and we're breaking the first commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, King David is a good example, and we read out of 2 Samuel about King David. He's a good example of someone who had a log in his eye. Think about that in 2 Samuel 11. Here's David, and if you look at the earlier passages, he had lusted after Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He had committed adultery with her. She had become pregnant as a result. And then he wanted her as his wife, so he had Uriah sent to the front lines of the battle, and he directed his commander to make sure that Uriah was in the place where the toughest soldiers on the other side would be to make sure that he got killed in that battle. And when Uriah was killed, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. This is King David, the one who wrote the Psalms, many of them that we sing, the man after God's own heart. And yet you see the horrible sin that he's guilty of. And he didn't realize it. He did all the right political moves, you know. He got everything in the right place, and it looked to him like everything, well, and Uriah's dead, and his wife's available now, and I can have her. And that's the way he was working things out. But he forgot God's law. And he didn't understand that he had sinned mightily against God. And even when Nathan came to him, you notice that David didn't realize that when Nathan gave that parable there, that he was speaking about King David himself. He didn't realize it. Nathan had to get pretty blunt with him. You are the man. You are the one. It took quite a bit to get the log out of King David's eye. Well, as you examine yourself before evaluating someone else and potentially going to confront sin that you see in that person, the Holy Spirit will often enable you to see areas in your own life that are not honoring to God. And as we read in 1 John 1:9, as you confess your sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive that sin and to cleanse you from that. And then as we experience the mercy of God in forgiving ourselves, that will help to prepare us to see and to confront sin in others in a way that honors God and leads the sinner to repentance. And that should be our goal as we deal with someone that we see in sin. Lead them to repentance, to trust in Christ, to turn to Him, and to turn away from that sin, to be an obedient servant. That should be our attitude as we go to speak with someone. And if it isn't, then the log is still in your eye, and it needs to be removed. And then step two, of course, is we go to remove the speck from your brother's or sister's eye. Now that the beam's been removed from your own eye, you'll be able to see more clearly to discern what is sinful or not right in one way or another with someone else and properly judge them. Pretty hard to see if you have a log stuck in your eye. Once you take that out, Jesus says, now you can see. Having experienced the love and forgiveness granted to you by God through Christ, you should now be able to show that love and forgiving spirit in your dealings with others. You won't have that haughty, self-righteous attitude if you've taken the log out of your own eye. And now you'll be able to demonstrate the love Christ has shown to you as you deal with others. And you notice that Jesus, once again, and you look through the Scripture, the whole of the Scripture, we're not told here that we cannot confront sin in others, that we cannot form judgments and opinions. But it's the attitude in the heart and the way that we do that that Christ is speaking of here and calling us as we deal with others to be very careful how we do that. Now, we can be biblically discriminating then. And remember, once again, Jesus isn't telling us we can't judge, but he does require us to treat others with dignity and respect that is deserved by those who bear the image of God, even if they're unlovely to us. And there are people in this world that are unlovely to us. Now, there are those who clearly rebel against God. And we're not required to continue bringing the message of the gospel to those who scorn it and continue to live wicked and unrepentant lives. Jesus tells us that we don't have to give what is holy to dogs and not to throw our pearls before the swine, the hogs, the pigs, different words for the same animal. And so there comes a time when we move on. And Jesus told his disciples when they went out, for example, to bring the gospel, that there would be places where they would have to shake the dust off their feet because that gospel was not received in faith. And there are times when we are right in testing one who appears to be responding to us in a positive manner, who appears to be trusting in Christ, turning away from sin, desiring to be obedient to the Lord. And we read about the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And that's a good example of that. See, young Saul was a religious fanatic who terrorized the first century church. He was brought up to be a Pharisee, and he was very well educated. He knew his Old Testament, and he knew the interpretations of it by the scribes and Pharisees. He was a fanatic in his zeal for Judaism. It's very similar, if you think about it, to the fanaticism of someone like the modern-day Taliban or Osama bin Laden for their brand of Islam. That's what Saul was like to the church. He was a terrorist. God demonstrated his power, of course, in bringing even this most obstinate, rebellious person to faith and repentance as he gave new birth to Saul on the road to Damascus. And so, never underestimate the power of God. Even in situations where you figure there's no way that anything positive is going to happen. God brought Saul, the fanatic, the terrorist, to faith in Christ. And he brought a very dramatic end to his plan to terrorize the church in Damascus. But you'll notice later on, if you look through chapter 9, we didn't read all of Acts 9 because we there was a lot of scripture to read. But if you look through there, and I'd encourage you to do that, Ananias was called to go to Saul so that he would regain his sight. And Ananias was concerned about that. You know, here's the one that had terrorized the church. Here's the one that put people in prison where they were often put to death. He was the one that was going to Damascus with murderous thoughts in his mind. And all of a sudden, here I am, Ananias, and God's telling me to go to him and help him to receive his sight back, and that he's a Christian now? You can just imagine what Ananias would have thought. And he had legitimate concern there. Certainly the life of Saul did not show love of Christ. But he went in obedience to God, and God blessed him in that. The other disciples had a similar reaction when he went to Jerusalem and tried to associate with them. And you can see that in verses 26 to 28 of Acts 9. It took the intervention of Barnabas to help them to see that Saul had really come to Christ, that he really was repentant, that he really wasn't this terrorist anymore. He was one of them. It was hard to believe. How could this happen? How could one so evil come to know Christ and to serve him? And so we can judge, but we must be very careful. We must be discerning. We are not infallible in our judgments. We need to be careful to understand that. We can judge incorrectly, and sometimes we do. We need to be prepared for God to overrule us, just like he did with Ananias and with the disciples. But as we see that godly attitude in our judging, we need to be careful to adopt it, to not be among those that are being condemned by God for our sin, for our failure to show the love of Christ. We need to be very careful. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, that's a sign that God has been merciful to you in a way that we really can't fathom. I don't know about you, but I could try to list all my sins. I don't think I would succeed. I could try. God has been very merciful to me. And I think you can each agree he has been very merciful to you. The call is to come to Christ, to commit your ways unto him, and as you deal with others, to be very careful how you judge. Make sure you take that log out of your eye before you try to remove someone else's speck. Be careful. Be wise. And may God bless you as you do. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that it's easy for us to fall into the self-righteous ways that the Pharisees and scribes exhibited. That's the way our sinful nature would have us be. And we confess that, Lord. And we confess that sometimes we've done that. And we ask your forgiveness. And we pray that you would help us to be careful to remove the logs from our own eyes before we try to remove a speck from someone else. Help us to show the love of Christ as we seek to remove that speck. And help us to remember the love you showed to us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to pay the penalty for our sins. And he came even when we were his enemies. And he died for his enemies on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace we are saved through faith. That you give us that gift, that you call us to yourself. Have mercy upon us, O God, and lead us that we would be careful in judging, and that we would be careful to look to your word and to apply that word in all the relationships that we find ourselves in. Bless us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.